We thank our brother for the words of welcome. It is my privilege to be here. I really do appreciate the opportunity to be able to come and to speak to you, to present to you the work in the land of Uganda and the Lord's leading in our life, and to be able to bring the Lord's word to you this evening, and even bring a comfort to you from God's word, which the Lord brought to me as a comfort. And I trust we will be blessed as we will consider it together. And I want us to therefore turn to God's word this evening, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and it's just those closing verses from verse 16 down to the conclusion of the chapter. Words which no doubt are familiar to all of us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ here speaking in these closing verses, speaking on to his disciples and uttering on to them what we commonly know as the Great Commission. We ask we may be familiar with these words, but may there be a fresh blessing, a fresh word from our God even here this evening, as we do consider them together. Matthew 28, commencing there at verse 16. Read, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We do add our own amen to the reading of God's precious word here this evening. Let us unite our hearts, please, just for a moment in prayer, as we would prepare our hearts even for the receiving of his voice tonight. Let us pray. Our loving God, our glorious Father, we thank thee for these words which we have read together here this evening. We thank thee, Lord, for the words of our Savior. We thank thee, Lord, that we turn to this book. And Lord, we know that every word is from thee. And Lord, that thou art the God who still speaks today. We thank thee, Lord, that this word is thy revelation of thyself to us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou wilt speak and thou canst speak. And Lord, we pray that thou would give us receptive hearts, that, Lord, as thou would speak, we would hear. O Lord, we pray that thou would deliver us from merely going through the motions here this evening. O Lord, I pray that mostly for me more than anyone else. O Lord, it's very easy as I go from church to church to, as it were, tick a box if there's another one done. But Lord, I pray that this will be another special meeting where our God is present. And our God speaks to hearts, speaks to my heart afresh. Lord, speak to us, challenge us, change us. Lord, we pray that in all things thou will receive the honor and glory and praise here this night. Oh, be with us now. Bless us, we pray, if we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This tablet isn't working well. Technology is great when it works, but when it doesn't, it's not so good. But God willing, we'll get through it all right. Towards the end of David Livingstone's life, that great pioneer missionary, he was brought home to his native Scotland to be honoured by his countrymen, and particularly the University of Glasgow. There was absolute silence as David Livingstone spoke of some of his experiences in the land of Africa. Now, it wasn't just what he said, but just to look upon that man, it was clear that David had suffered much on that vast continent. His left arm hung limp at his side, the result of being mauled by a lion some years before. Even just, regardless even of the arm, just his frail state, he wasn't the man that had left the shores of Scotland all those years ago. And then he did speak of the things he suffered. There was, of course, the fevers, the malaria, and some other fevers. He suffered many times, been bedridden over 30 times with them. He spoke of other hardships he faced, diseases, and even the persecution and suffering at the hands of some of the natives, and suffering at the hands of others in that land, slave traders, and so forth. I believe, above all things, the hardest loss and greatest suffering for him in that land was the death of his dear wife. And as David would tell of all these things, as he clearly had been affected physically and had suffered much in that land, his friends, those who loved David the most, couldn't understand why he was going to go back. He had spoke of all the things he'd suffered. He spoke, he was clearly had suffered. And they couldn't understand, David, if you've suffered all these things and the land hasn't changed that much, why would you even think about going back, particularly at this stage in your life? But David would hear none of it. And this is what David said in reply to such people. He said, I return without misgivings and with great gladness. For would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On those words I staked everything, and they never failed me. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So there's an end to it. Here David Livingstone refers to the closing words of Matthew 28, verse 20. Those words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What David was telling these people was, when he first ventured out in faith to that land, he trusted in this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I proved that promise over and over again. And because I've proven this promise to be true, and Christ be faithful, why would I not venture out again? If he's been faithful in the past, he will be faithful in the future. He'll be faithful to the end. And David would go back. He'd return to Africa one last time, and there his frail little body would finally give up the ghost while on his knees beside his bed. And there found in front of him on his bed was his open Bible. His Bible opened at Matthew 28, the portion you have opened before you this evening. And there found beside verse 20 in his own handwriting in the margin of the Bible, he had written those words, the words of a gentleman. Now, we don't know what David Livingstone's final words were on this earth. We don't know what his final words. He's here clearly in the attitude of prayer. He was taken from this scene of time, ushered into eternity. They're going to be with Christ, which is far better. We don't know how conscious he was of his life slipping from him in those moments. Maybe it's just me and romanticism, maybe, but let us make some assumptions. His Bible was opened at Matthew chapter 28. His Bible was open at this verse that meant so much to him. And maybe, just maybe, he indeed felt his life slipping from him. And in those moments, reading these words, which had been proved faithful over and over again, maybe one last time, he was giving thanks to his God for being with him always, even on to the end of the world. Well, David Livingstone had trusted in these words to the very end. He saw them as the words of a gentleman. Now, that may mean very little in a modern-day context, but you see, in David Livingstone's day, the word of a gentleman, his word meant something. His honor was at stake. If someone was truly to be seen as a gentleman, he must be a man who could be trusted. His word could be trusted. And of course, Christ, the God-man, the one who could not lie. He is indeed, as David called him, the gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. His word was faithful. His word could be trusted. And he trusted them to the very end. Now, why do I mention David Livingstone to you this evening? Our brother Reverend Greer has indicated why I'm here this evening. In the Lord's will, in the not-so-distant future, we will go as a family to the land of Uganda, in that vast continent of Africa. But I want to be very clear from the outset. I mention David Livingstone, but believe me, I'm not trying to compare myself to that man. I don't for one moment think I am a David Livingstone. I don't think that I'm walking in his footsteps. I'm not fit to lace the shoes of such a mighty man as him. But while I stand here, I can readily admit, have no problem admitting that I am no David Livingstone. One thing I can say is, while I am not David Livingstone, I serve the same God. And serving the same God, I can trust in the same promise. And that is why I bring you in by speaking about David Livingstone, because I want to bring to your attention that not just David Livingstone, but myself, my wife, and our family, we are trusting in this promise. As we, as say, in the not-so-distant future, go to the land of Uganda, And it is for this reason that we have those words printed upon our prayer cards. Take a card with you, as our brother said, on the way out. And on that card, you will see that is the verse that we have printed upon it. We are trusting in these words of our Savior as we would go to the land of Uganda. Now, as you consider those words upon a missionary prayer card, as we would know it, we can see how appropriate those words are. Because, as I say, even before we read, I mentioned the context. It is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. Ultimately, we could say, thrusting them out as missionaries to go and fulfill their part in the Great Commission. And it was to these missionaries that he gives these words of promise. And therefore, these closing words of verse 20 are an appropriate motto text for any missionary. But this evening, in the few moments we have together, I want you to see with me that these are not just words for a mighty servant of God like David Livingstone or some lesser missionary like myself. But I want you to see with me, brothers and sisters, that these are words for each and every child of the living God. Brothers and sisters, as I put those words on my prayer card, as I claim them as words for me, as David Livingstone claimed them as words for him all those years ago, I want you tonight to also claim them as words for you. They are words every bit as much for you as they are for any other child of God. Therefore, with this in view, I want to simply title this short message this evening, "For More Than a Missionary." For more than a missionary. Now, if you forget much of what I say tonight, if you forget much of what is seen in the video, if you forget my prayer request, now I trust that you won't forget all those things. But if you were to forget everything and simply remember that title of "For More Than a Missionary" in the context of these words, "Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world," I will be giving thanks to God. At some point, when you turn again to Matthew 28 in your Bible, you'd remember my title of "For More Than a Missionary," or you'd remember even David Livingstone's words, "The Words of a Gentleman," and you would say to yourself, "Yes, these words are for more than the missionary. These words are for me." Or as you take the prayer card and say, "You may forget all about me," I trust you don't. But if you take one of those prayer cards, and if you're anything like myself, you can take a prayer card, you can take things, and when you're at church and they can end up being slipped inside your Bible somewhere. And that's maybe where they can stay for some time. It may come sometimes like a little filing cabinet. But I believe in the Lord's will, as your Bible would open at that prayer card someday, that you would see that card. And yes, you would see my face, but that you wouldn't be put off by that, but your eyes would be turned to the text. And you say, "Yes, that man, he was in our prayer meeting that night, and he showed us, he told us that these words are for me." You see, if you can take that from tonight's message, indeed, I will be giving thanks to God. That is my prayer for you. So I want to very briefly, in some small way, try and show to you that these are words for more than a missionary. As we consider this message of "Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world," this message, see with me firstly that this is a message for doubting disciples. It is a message for doubting disciples. Look again at verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, as I've said, as we know, these are the words of Christ. Here are the words of Christ to his disciples, and we can see these words, they're in the context. These words, they are the Great Commission, Christ sending the disciples out with the gospel. And we can see, therefore, without me really saying anything else, how wonderful, comforting those closing words of verse 20 must have been to these disciples. But as I've also said, I want them to be words of comfort for you. But you see, there's a problem, Abby. It comes into your mind, as you think, yes, here in their immediate context, they were given to the disciples. You think these were the men who would embark on great missionary journeys. These were the men who would turn the world upside down for Christ. These were the men, many of them, who would die as martyrs. And these were, you could say, mighty men of God. And indeed, they were. And because you see them as such, and you think of all their exploits, you find it very hard to identify with such men. And therefore, you find it very hard to see the promise for you. But you see, while these men would do these amazing exploits for the Lord, these men were still just men at best. And as men, they were doubting disciples. They had doubts, fears, worries, cares. That is made clear in verse 17. Speaking of the disciples, it says there in that verse, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now, there's three very simple words, really. "But some doubted." Yet, I know I can't plumb the depths of what was going on in the minds of the disciples, of all that was going on through their minds. What was the source of these doubts? What were they thinking? There's so much mystery, we could say. What was going on? Think about it. Let us think about what's going on. Their Savior, their Lord, the one they have followed, their great master, their teacher. He's been ripped from them. He's been scourged. He's been hung upon that cross. He's suffered. He's bled. He's died. Been buried. And he's risen again. What all is going through their minds? But I want you to consider with me that there's other doubts that these men would have had. Maybe not spoken of directly of here in verse 17, but I would say if they didn't have doubts in verse 17, after what Christ says to them in the early parts of, or in the latter part of verse 18 and 19 and the first part of verse 20, there was further doubts. Yes, there was doubts about all that had happened. But think again about the timing of all what has happened and what this now means as well. For you see, there's doubts, surely, concerning their future. Christ has finished his work. And he will soon ascend to glory. What doubts and fears that's brought, surely brought to these men. This called the God-man, the master, the one they've served, the one that sat at his feet day after day, listening to him, guided by him. They know he must leave them. And therefore there's doubts of the unknown. And surely we all can identify with that. The unknown brings many a doubt and fear to us. But not only that, as we do consider this context, we see Christ is telling them that he wants them to go into all the world with the gospel. He wants them to leave their homes. He wants them to leave all behind and bring the gospel into an unknown world. Surely there was doubts and fears concerning that. Well, these men had doubts and fears. As I would stand here this evening and in the context of the Lord leading me to the land of Uganda, I stand here and I say I do not have any doubts concerning my call. That's one thing I do not have. I wouldn't be standing here if I was not certain that this is the Lord's will and the Lord's calling in my life. I rejoice that I know this is the Lord's will. Yet, while I know it is the Lord's will, while I'm rejoicing in it, and while I can't wait to get to the field to serve the Lord where he would have me, I want to be very honest with you and tell you there's still doubts, there's still fears, there's still worries and cares. You see, we all have doubts and cares. I worry at times, I'm conscious at times that some, maybe we who stand in the pulpit, the pastor, the minister, we can stand in the pulpit, we can wear the collar, we can look the part. And sometimes maybe we give a false impression. That somehow that our lives is in such a high spiritual plane, that somehow we've maybe reached some level of perfection, that we are not like you, that we don't have worries and cares and troubles. I don't like to speak for anyone else but myself, but I'm going to do it. I believe our brother, he'll say he would agree with me. He has his worries. He has his cares. He has his troubles. And really, as a side note, I encourage you, pray for your minister. Keep our brother in prayer. Keep Reverend Stewart in your prayer also. Pray for them. Because there's times that they need your prayers. Oh, when you're going through a tough time, there's nothing that gives you better comfort than to know your ministers are praying for you. Well, you see, may you see that just as much as you need their prayers and value their prayers, how much you need to pray for them. As I would stand here, I'd be very honest to say about my doubts. Oh yes, there was doubts way back when the Lord first began burdening me for the land of Uganda. Is this really a burden? And is this really the leading and the calling of the Lord? Is this just mere emotionalism? Is this just a romanticism of being a missionary like some of those great men of days gone by? And while, of course, put that doubt to bed, I know it is the Lord's will. There's still doubts, as I say. Doubts concerning my ability. Now, the ministry is hard, and I'm not saying the mission field is harder, but what I'm saying is there's different challenges. Different challenges that I've never faced. Challenges that maybe I'm not so well prepared for. Whenever I doubt concerning my ability, concerning those things, and the difference, the challenges, different culture, different people, different way of life. There's so many doubts you could say in that regard. There's doubts, therefore, we could say concerning the future. There's doubts and fears about bringing my family to live in a literal third world country. Fears, the trials that may come. Doubts and fears about coping with leaving family behind. I could go on and on. Now, don't get me wrong. I know I'm called. I know the will of the Lord. I know the call of the Lord. And I'm not trying to talk about myself. I don't like speaking about myself from the pulpit. But what I'm trying to do is prove by using myself as an example to you, we all have doubts and fears. Oh, it would be wonderful if we were on that spiritual plane, that we never doubt, that we never worry, that we never have any anxious times. But we do. And you see, we're no different to these disciples. Christ's message was for doubting disciples. Never take comfort this evening. There is a message, therefore, for you. This is who Christ is speaking to. He's speaking to doubting disciples just like us. It's a message for doubting disciples. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Take heart, dear child of God, excuse me. Christ is with you, even unto the end of the world. And that brings us to a second consideration this evening. This is a message of as we see, for doubting disciples. But consider with me, secondly, this is a message of his promised presence. Now, really, in our first point, we're dealing with the context. Who was Christ speaking to? He was speaking to doubting disciples. Really, in this second point, we're moving from the context to consider the content. Or in other words, what was his message for these doubting disciples? Well, it is a message of his promised presence. Verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I want us to consider a couple of things about this promise, where we find it, first of all, and by looking at that, one of the first things I want to see with me about this promise of his presence is the timing of it. The timing of this promise. We've just read those verses together. We see it as the Great Commission. Christ gives what we could say his command. He gives his disciples their marching orders to go and to serve. But Christ does not finish with the command. But he finishes with these words of comfort. This promise of his presence. Now consider all what we've noted already. These men have doubts. They have doubts about all that has happened. They have doubts about their Savior going to be taken from them. And now Christ has told them that he wants them to go into all the world with the gospel. What we could say as we come to the midway through verse 20, that these disciples maybe they've got to a stage where they feel they can take no more. Doubts, the fears, and then Christ asked them to do this, and therefore the fears, the doubts, they're only on the increase. We could say their fears, their doubts have maybe reached a tipping point, a pinnacle. And you see, it was at this very moment that Christ brought the words of promise to them. What we could say is the timing of his promise was perfect. He knew exactly what was going through the hearts of these men. He knew what was troubling, and he brought the perfect word of comfort. He brought the word which he knew they needed to hear. Well, he wasn't just telling them what they wanted to hear. Now, sometimes we can all do that. Somebody's distressed, they're worried, and we say, it's going to be all right. Now, sometimes we don't know that. But you see, that's not what Christ is doing. He's not just telling them, well, you know, this will help soothe their soul. I'll tell them what they want to hear. Christ doesn't do that. But you see, as we've already noted, these are the words of a gentleman. These are the words of a God who cannot lie. He meant every single word. And this was, therefore, the perfect promise, a promise that could meet each and every one of their troubles and their anxieties and doubts. That really brings us to a second consideration of his promise, the timing of the promise, but note the scope of this promise. Consider how this promise, if you take as just really the doubts which I have highlighted to you, how this promise meets those doubts, reassures and calms the storm in their lives. Really, we can split it into two parts. There is that word, alway. Lo, I am with you alway. Now, we could pluralize that word, and I don't think we do any disservice to our authorized version to say, lo, I am with you always. He's saying, I'm going to be with you always, always. You see, consider what we've noted. Christ will soon ascend to heaven. And this no doubt filled the disciples with dread. Yet Jesus Christ, the omnipresent God, he promises that even though he must leave them in bodily form, that he's still going to be with them as their God. That he'll be with them always. We can nearly hear the disciples saying, Lord, don't leave us. Christ is saying in reply, I'm not leaving you. I'll be with you always. Oh, surely this met them at the point of their need and concerning his leaving, as they thought it was. But consider also those words, unto the end of the world. As I say, I put to you that surely it was a great cause of worry and care that they're being thrust out with the gospel. They're sent out into the dangers of the world, out into the unknown, to bring the gospel, to bring the good tidings of Jesus Christ and him crucified. But you see, he alleviates those fears by telling them, I'll be with you even on to the end of the world. What is the commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and I will be with you even on to the end of the world. No matter where you go and no matter for as long as you go there, to the very end of this age, to the end of your work, to the end of your labor, to the ends of the world, I will be with you. What words of comfort this must have been to the disciples. What words of comfort and encouragement this is for any missionary as they would embark to go to any part of the world, Christ promises to go with them. But again, I'm emphasizing that these words are for more than the missionary. Oh, you may never be a missionary in that traditional sense of the word of missionary. But think of your journey through this life. We're all going through journey through this life, a journey which the Lord has planned, a journey that we go through in his will. You see, maybe your life has been good. Maybe this year has started off well. But you see, there's a struggle ahead, a dark valley to face. But you see, the promise of Christ is, no matter where your life must take you, he says, I will be with you all the way, even on to the end of the world, even that dark valley, I will be there. Or what we can say truly is scripturally, he is already there. He'll be with us always, even on to the end of the world. Take heart, Christian. Here is a promise for more than a missionary. But before I close, and I've probably went on too long already, but let me say something else. I think it needs to be said, because I believe it is dangerous to just, yeah, here's a promise, claim it, Christian, and rip it out of its context, as it were. It's a very dangerous thing to do. But you see, we must consider the context. The context of the promise is doing something for the Lord. Service of the Lord. That's the whole point of what's going on here. Christ has told his disciples to go into all the world, and he brings them an encouragement, a promise, that they may go and do it gladly. An encouragement to do. You see, if I tell you tonight to claim the promise, if I put to you and you accept that the promise is for more than the missionary, and the promise is given in the context of the Great Commission, well then we must also say, if the promise is for more than the missionary, well then so is the command. So is the Great Commission. Do you see, dare any of us claim the promise if we're not willing to obey the command? Again, that doesn't mean going to the far ends of the world. But there's a doorstep, mission field on your doorstep. There's men and women. Maybe you've tried inviting them before to church. Maybe you've tried witnessing to them and they've laughed at you. Maybe they didn't even say a word. It was simply just the way you looked. They looked at you and you made you feel so small. And you think, how could I witness for Christ ever again? But you see, if we can lay hold of the promise that Christ is with us always, even on to the end of the world, that he is at our side as we would try and reach those people, what an encouragement, what a strength that ought to be. You see, that's what we must take from this. Yes, claim the promise, but may the promise may encourage us to do what we can. Do it where we can, and let us do it for as long as we can. Because Christ says, lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. These are words for more than a missionary. These are words for you. May the Lord take his word. May he bless, teach, and every one of our hearts here.